January 6th, 1850, 15-year-old Charles Spurgeon was trudging up Hythe Hill in Colchester on his way to church. When the blizzard prevented him from going further, he turned the corner and he made his way into a small, primitive Methodist church. Primitive in the sense of that was what their denomination was called. I kind of like it. Primitive Methodist church. And it was in a day in which, sadly, the Methodist church preached the gospel. Sadly, most today from that particular denomination do not. I know that's hard saying, but I want you to know this was a church that was preaching God's word in the day. And as he made his way down or to this particular church, Primitive Methodist Church as it was called on Artillery Street, his own words now describe what happened next. "I sometimes think that I might have been in darkness and despair now, had it not been for the goodness of God in sending a snowstorm one Sunday morning when I was going to a place of worship. When I could go no further, I turned down a court and came to a little Primitive Methodist chapel. In that chapel, there might have been a dozen or 15 people. The minister, he did not come that morning. He was snowed up. A poor man, a shoemaker, a tailor, or something of that sort, went up in the pulpit to preach. He was obliged to stick to his text for the simple reason that he had nothing else to say. The text was, 'Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth,' Isaiah 45:22. He did not even pronounce the words rightly, but that didn't matter. There was, I thought, a glimpse of hope for me in the text. He began thus." This is Spurgeon writing of what he recalls. "My dear friends, this is a very simple text indeed. It says, 'Look.' Now, that does not take a deal of effort. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger. It's just look. Well, a man need not go to college to learn to look. You may be the biggest fool, and yet you can look. A man need not be worth $1,000 a year to look. Anyone can look. A child can look. But this is what the text says. Then it says, 'Look unto me.' 'Aye,' he said in his broad Essex, 'many of ye are looking to yourselves. No use looking there. You'll never find comfort in yourselves.' Then the good man followed up his text in this way. 'Look unto me, I am sweating great drops of blood. Look unto me, I am hanging on the cross. Look unto me, I am dead and buried. Look unto me, I rise again. Look unto me, I ascend. I am sitting at the Father's right hand. Oh, look to me, look to me.'" Spurgeon continues to write, "When he had got about that length and managed to spin out 10 minutes, he was at the length of his tether. Then he looked at me under the gallery, and I dare say, with so few present, he knew that I was a stranger. I was a visitor. He then said," can you imagine this? "'Young man, you look very miserable.' Well, I did, but I had not been accustomed to have remarks made on my personal appearance from the pulpit before," Spurgeon writes. "'However, it was a good blow struck,' he continued. 'And you will always be miserable, miserable in life, miserable in death, if you do not obey my text. But if you obey now this moment, you will be saved.' Then he shouted, as only a primitive Methodist can, 'Young man, look to Jesus Christ.' There and then the cloud was gone. The darkness, it rolled away. In that moment, I saw the sun, and I could have risen that moment and sung with the most enthusiastic of them of the precious blood of Christ." Psalm 103 this morning, our text beckons us to do the same. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the text before us. We pray now as it is read, it's time for you to go to work. Father, thank you in advance for what you are about to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 103 this morning, as we continue, Lord willing, to go from Psalm 101 to Psalm 125 over the course of the next 5 months or so. 103, we read of David, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And by the way, we've sung three hymns based upon this text this morning, so that's why it's going to sound familiar to you, I hope. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Someone has said that one of the worst things that a person can be is an ingrate. An ingrate. Do you know what an ingrate is? It's a person who has been given much but shows no gratitude. It's a person who is not thankful despite blessing after blessing being poured down upon him or her. Now, this morning, we're not talking about the spoiled kid on Christmas morn, ripping open presents without even a glance or a word of thanks to the giver. No, we're talking about another ingrate. Many times us before God. Parents want grateful kids. So does God. The psalmist is having a conversation with himself. He's encouraging himself to thank and bless God for all the good gifts that he has bestowed upon him. It is 22 verses of reasons to praise God. We would do well to follow suit. Now in verse 1, David, the Holy Spirit-inspired author of this psalm, implores himself to bless the Lord. It's a reoccurring phrase. He tells himself to do so 6 times in 22 verses. The other verses then are full of reasons to do so, to bless the Lord. Now, right away, David reminds himself not to forget, verse 2, all the benefits that God has given him. Then some of the benefits are listed and are reasons for praise to naturally follow. He is the one who forgives our sins and heals our diseases. Verse 3. Now, some of the old-timers remember Dick and Barbara Ranson. You remember them? It's many, many years ago. Well, Psalm 103 was Dick's favorite chapter in the Bible, and when I had the chance to meet with him on his deathbed, he asked me, that's what he wanted at his funeral. He wanted this psalm, Psalm 103, and we did, and also it would serve as Barbara's text at her funeral when she would die not too long thereafter. He rescues us from the pit of destruction. Not done. Upon doing so, he crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. Verse 4. He satisfies us, filling our mouths with good things, and renews our youth like the eagles. Verse 5. Now this is a verse that reminds many of us, I suspect, of Isaiah chapter 40. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. All of that in Isaiah chapter 40. We are to praise him because he provides justice and judgment for the oppressed. Verse 6, in this life and in the next. Verse 7, he showed his saving power to Moses and to the enslaved people of Israel, rescuing them from slavery, caring for them in their wilderness wandering, and then bringing them into the promised land. just as he said he would. But remember Israel's sullen ingratitude throughout God's miracle-laden rescue. The complaining, the grumbling against God for this and then for that. Perhaps that's why David includes that event in this psalm. For his ancestors often forgot all his benefits. And he doesn't want to be like them. Verse 8 is loaded with reasons to further bless the Lord. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's slow to anger. He is abundant with mercy. He gets angry. We give him reason to be, but he doesn't hold a grudge, nor will he always chide. Verse 9. In fact, verse 10, sinful that we are, he doesn't treat us as we deserve. We warrant far worse than we ever receive. God is not heavy-handed with us at all. His mercy, verse 11, toward us is as high as heaven is above the earth. And that's a great distance. His mercy fills that great void, we're told. Verse 12 is one of our assurance of pardon verses that we use from time to time. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Now note, David doesn't say as far as the north is from the south. Even though David didn't know much about the earth at the time, around 1000 BC, we can measure the distance between north and south. We can put a point in the North Pole and then put a point in the South Pole, and it's a big number. I looked it up. It's 8,595 miles. It's measurable. That's a long ways, but it's measurable. The distance between east and west, however, how do you measure that? It's limitless. Can't be measured. You just keep going around and around. The breadth of his mercy is that vast. The immeasurable distance between east and west is the distance that he jettisons, throws, gets rid of all of our sins that he's forgiven. There are still more reasons to bless the Lord, to praise him. Verse 13, just as a loving dad who shows compassion to his children, so is God full of compassion toward his children who fear him. And we know that God has far more compassion than any earthly father. We know he has far more than any earthly mother also. Isaiah 49, can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Probably not, but they sometimes do. The verse continues, even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. That's God in Isaiah 49:15. He knows us well, too, verse 14. He knows what we're made of. He made us. He made us from dust, Genesis 2:7. And to the dust our earthly bodies return. Verses 15 and 16 add that we dry up the way the grass dries up on a hot summer day when the scorching wind passes by. Contrasted with that is the steadfast love of the Lord. Verse 17. It's from everlasting to everlasting. God's love doesn't dry up. It does not blow away. In fact, his love continues even after we're gone. It extends to our children's children, too. But call verse 18 a qualifier of sorts. These blessings are, we read, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. So the question that you might be asking now then is this. You mean receiving all his benefits is based upon our works? We get all these blessings that David has been listing based upon performance? That's not good. Well, no, that wouldn't be good, but that's not what's being said here. That's not what's being said at all in this psalm, which has emphasized what? God's undeserved compassion and mercy freely poured down upon us. But if these blessings are for those who keep his covenant, the question must be asked, well, how do I keep his covenant? I want to know that. You know the answer. We keep covenant by faith. Jesus addressed this very question. Then they said to him, this is John 6, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. The benefits and blessings of Psalm 103 are freely given to all who by faith are in Jesus. More on this in our application. Verse 19 speaks of God's throne in heaven and that he rules over all. Then David calls upon the angels, verse 20, to do what he's been doing, to bless the Lord and not forget all his benefits. The angels don't need to be reminded, but David beckons them to be faithful in their praise. They are, and they will continue to be. Next, he broadens his appeal to the hosts of heaven, that is, to all of God's army, his angels, his archangels, his seraphim, his cherubim, and to all his heavenly creatures. Verse 22 comes then to a fitting close. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He calls everyone and in every place to join in the chorus, to bless the Lord, and to bless his holy name with him. Some application here. We want grateful kids. Well, so does God. Are you one, or are you better described as an ingrate? Luke 17 records an incident pertinent to our subject matter this morning. I read, "On the way to Jerusalem, he, Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers. They stood at a distance, lifted up their voices as they were supposed to do, because they couldn't get too close. 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.'" And that's what someone with a skin disorder was supposed to do, if you're familiar with the Old Testament. "And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks." Now, he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Now, leprosy, that's a Bible word. That's a Bible disease. Leprosy was a horrible and debilitating disease. People who had it were required by law to keep away from everyone else. Leviticus 13 talks about that. Jesus healed all 10, yet only one, we are told, returns. And this is not a parable. This happened. He heals 10, yet only one returns to give thanks and praise. Now, the sting of the story for the Jew was that it was a Samaritan who did. One presumed to be less likely to do so, certainly. And what Jesus did for these 10 was miraculous. It was a loathsome disease that made one an outcast. They had to live in what became known as leper colonies. They could not participate in Israel's family, community, or religious life. They were a pariah, a complete outcast. Once diagnosed, they were never, you ready for this? They were never touched again, unless by another leper. Never touched. Imagine living the rest of your life never touched. Now here's a little more about the disease to better appreciate what is going on in this story. It comes from the Jewish scholar Edersheim. Writes that this disease began with pain in certain areas of the body, then numbness follows. Soon the skin is in such spots loses its original color. It gets to be thick and glossy and scaly. As the sickness progresses, the thickened spots become dirty sores and ulcers due to poor blood supply. The skin, especially around the eyes and ears, begins to bunch up with deep furrows between the swellings, so that the face of the afflicted individual begins to resemble that of a lion. Fingers drop off or are absorbed. Toes are affected similarly. His throat becomes hoarse, and you can now not only see, feel, and smell the leper, but you can hear them coming with their raspy voice. And if you stay with him for some time at a distance, but stay with them, you can even imagine a peculiar taste in your mouth due to the odor. Now, maybe you knew all of that. But can you imagine being healed from such? Can you imagine being healed? If that's what you had. First of all, lepers weren't healed. It was a damning diagnosis. It was a death sentence. But now they were. They got their life back. Literally, they were the walking dead. But now, they were clean. And just one guy comes back. Where were the other nine? Now, let's bring it back to us, because it's real easy to do here. What condition were we, what condition were you before His unmerited grace, mercy, compassion, favor, and forgiveness came to you? What condition were you? Let me remind you. This psalm does. We were depraved and diseased, verse 3. We were destined for the pit, verse 4. We were deserving of His anger, verses 8 and 9. And we certainly were undeserving of His favor, verse 10. We were a pathetic little dust ball, verse 14. And what has God done for such miserable creatures, for us, for you? He's transformed us into worshipers, verses 1 and 22. He heaps upon us benefits, verse 2. He forgives us of all our sins and heals us of our infirmities, verse 3. He pulled us back from the lip of hell and coronates us with love and mercy, verse 4. He gives us good gifts, verse 5. He turns His anger away from us, verses 9 and 10. He not only takes away our sin, He gets rid of it so far that no one can find a trace of it, verse 12. He loads us up with mercy and promises to do the same for our children, verse 17. How could we possibly be an ingrate? Look at what He has given us. And does so, I might add, every day. Every day. Steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. Lamentations 3. Shouldn't bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name, forever be upon our lips. Now we hear the story of the 10 lepers healed and say to the ungrateful nine, come on, man, what is wrong with you? Give Jesus His due. But as awesome and incredible and wondrous were those healings, God has done more for you. Leprosy was an earthly death sentence. Your and my fallenness and our sin is an eternal damnation. Yet He lifts us from that. Now, I don't know which listed blessings resonate with you the most as we went through those, but the ones that jump off the page for me, just quickly, a couple of them. Verse 3, forgiveness of sins. Verse 4, He redeemed my life from the pit. Verse 10, He doesn't deal with me as my sins deserve. Verse 12, He chucked my sin as far as the east is from the west. Verse 13, He's like a father to me who shows endless compassion. Verse 14, He remembers I am dust. Verse 17, He grants righteousness to my children and to my children's children. With a God like that granting me this priceless benefits package, why in the world wouldn't portions of every day be devoted to praising and thanking Him? Too many of us think that God healed us of a cold. And that's why it's no big deal. Sunday morning is what we do. The assurance of pardon comes, and oh, I've heard that before. Isn't that great? He forgives me. There's no depth of understanding what He forgave us of and from and so on and so on. And the more you understand that, that's why the more you are amazed at His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness. You read Psalm 103 and go, I can't believe it. All those benefits are mine? And I know who I was. Yes, that's what He pours down upon us. And there would be much greater appreciation if we knew where we came from, that we were far more leprous than we think. Now, to those of you outside of saving faith, I have a special invitation for you in these closing minutes. A special invite. It is one directly from God. It is an offer to have all of the benefits of Psalm 103 for you. All his benefits are ready to be poured down upon you. Interested? Here's your invite. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, that your soul may live. There's your invite. That's better than any evite you'll ever receive on your computer screen. That's Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. What is priceless for you involves no money. All of it free. We have a phrase that if something is too good to be true, it probably isn't, right? Well, that's not the case here. That's not the case at all when it comes to the gospel, the good news. You don't have to swim across the ocean or climb the highest mountain, as some love song might want to say. You don't have to clean yourself up first or make yourself more presentable. The fill-in preacher, that snowy day back in January 1850, whoever he was, we get to meet him someday. This poor guy, a shoemaker, a tailor, whatever he was, couldn't have presented it any better. Hear the true story again from the one who was eternally healed that day. He was obliged to stick to his text for the simple reason he had nothing else to say. The text was, "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." Isaiah 45, 22. He didn't even pronounce the words right, but that didn't matter. There I was, and I thought a glimpse of hope for me might be in this text. And then he began, "My dear friends, this is a very simple text. Indeed, it says, look." Now, that does not take a deal of effort. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger. It's just look. Well, a man need not go to college to learn to look. You may be the biggest fool, yet you can look. A man need not be worth $1,000 a year to look. Anyone can look. A child can look. But this is what the text says. Then it says, look unto me. Oh, many of you are looking to yourselves. No use looking there. You'll never find comfort in yourselves. Then the good man followed up his text this way. Look unto me, I'm sweating great drops of blood. Look unto me, I'm hanging on the cross, says Jesus. Look unto me, I am dead and buried. Look unto me, I rise again. Look unto me, I ascend. I'm sitting at the Father's right hand. Oh, look to me, look to me. Will you, unbeliever, this day? Why wouldn't you? And for those who have enough of being an ingrate, enough ingratitude, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Every Lord's Day, every hour, be a man, a woman, a boy or girl who blesses the Lord, who has redeemed you from sin, from death, from damnation, and given you forgiveness, life, and eternity. Bless the Lord. Oh, my soul, let us pray. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, help us to understand who in the world we are. Pre-saving faith, what a mess. Yet, Father, you poured down upon us benefit after benefit, redeeming us, saving us. And yet we spend the rest of our life oftentimes with such ingratitude, complaining about this and complaining about that. Father, may we have perspective this morning that far worse than leprosy, we've been healed and completely so. And it had nothing to do with us. We looked unto Jesus and we were saved. Father, for those, the invitation went forth this morning. Do your work. For those who hear my voice in this sanctuary, for those perhaps who are listening on their computers, Father, we pray, do what only you can do. Draw people unto saving faith, that they too might be redeemed, so that they might go from a damned sinner to one who wants to bless the Lord every day of their life. In Jesus' name, amen.